happen.
We're having another exciting morning. This is the day after Christmas, 2023. Oh! And you're listening to Cohen Meander. I'm Jason Demero. And you... anyway, so... just thinking sometimes people come back and they say, oh, Christmas is a pagan holiday. Christians shouldn't celebrate it. It's horrible. And for my part, it's like, you know what? It's not the worst thing you could be doing. As much as, quote, holidays, unquote, like a person's birthday is far more like a participation award. You're still here on this earth, kind of a thing. Of course, we've expanded it to this would be my grandmother's 108th birthday. She was still alive. And it's like, you know, said, is it a bad thing to do? And you go, well, not bad, but it's nigh on to silly. And you might look at Christmas that way a little bit, you know, the Jesus Participation Award. You know, people say, well, you know, it was a miracle. And you go, well, it was a miracle that Jesus didn't perform. I hope you don't get too offended by that. It says now the fact that, you know, he was, Mary was a virgin. I think it has to do a lot with the adoration of Mary. You know, the Catholic faith is very much, or at least it has been in the past, very Mary oriented saints in general, which is actually something good. That's better than a participation award because most saints have had to do something. Either they did something miraculous, or I think the criteria used to be that there had to be a number of posthumous miracles that could be attributed to that person. I don't know, to be honest, when they made Mother Teresa a saint, a Catholic saint, let's make sure this is proper. I don't remember anything posthumously being attributed to her. Now, I don't know, I'm not this guy, and I don't keep up with it, but, you know... not saying she isn't worthy of praise. And this is the highest praise Catholicism gives, is sainthood. And is that better than I came to earth, which is what birthday is. I was born. Which isn't a bad thing. But everybody does it. And it's like, wow, you know, this is, whoa. But yeah, how much of all these things is like that? What had Jesus done yet? Now everybody says, well, Christmas is about us honoring Christ because of what he did. And you go, no, yeah, I'm not going to have any problems with that, by golly. But yeah, it says, shouldn't we do more? And there was some chatterings I of course, follow most the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. God's authorized church on the earth. And there was some chatter recently. Father, I'm struggling. It's because of that. So we're going again? I don't know. Is this thing actually pulling off of the thing? Anyway. Oops. Well, I said, okay, it's still adding to it. I don't know what got cut off. I'm always kind of confused about sometimes my recording system and how it does. Anyway, we're still doing what we were doing. I don't know what got cut off. I'm getting ready for a talk coming up, and we're going to study the Book of Mormon this year at the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. God's ordained church on earth, the one that he refounded through Joseph Smith and his associates. As I've been reading through the Book of Mormon slowly, very slowly, for the past several years, I want to bring up some insights, but make sure that they're heavily based in Scripture so that people don't just say, well, that's your opinion, and you go, well, is this not what this says? Because we get so much, and I'm reticent to bring it up again, so I'm going to try to just say what the Scriptures say in the Book of Mormon, especially toward the end. Mormon himself, who was the chief compiler of what is found in the Book of Mormon, he got to pick and choose. And it really seemed to be, you know, when people say, well, there was the Book of Mormon back then, and you go, yeah, but it was never written, and it didn't seem to be anything that the people back then had. They had, if there was Scripture to be pulled from, it was pulled from what was called the brass plates, which was a large section of the Old Testament at the time. And these were the Scriptures that these people used when they set up their church. That was mostly set up by prophets, so it was mostly guided by this. I don't know what kind of information or records they used. They must have done, recorded something, because they would hearken back to some of the things said by earlier prophets. So there must have been some kind of a record kept that way. But that's not what the Book of Mormon is. The Book of Mormon was not that record. It was a separate record that was kept almost completely for the purposes of informing us today about things. I'm going to make reference to the title page of the Book of Mormon. This was written by, I don't know if it was written by Mormon or Moroni, one or the other, to kind of give it must have been written or at least appended to by Moroni, because it speaks of the Jaredite record, which Mormon didn't include. That was added by his son, Moroni. So I guess that answers that question. But the title page very much says, and I'm paraphrasing because I don't have this in front of me, this is for the convincing of the Jew and the Gentile that Jesus is the Christ. And that's why in recent times, far before long after Joseph Smith had died, and I think it was within my lifetime, that the subtitle was added, Another Testament of Jesus Christ. So it's called the Book of Mormon, Another Testament of Jesus Christ. It is the whole thing about this is what the purpose of it is. Some people get really, really like kind of the Genesis portion of the Book of Mormon, which is Nephi and his family and how they left Jerusalem and then got the brass plates. And, you know, these are the kinds of stories that excite the little kids. Although tricky stories, I must say, Nephi kills somebody. Now God tells him to, or an angel tells him to. I remember Lisa telling me that her dad introduced the Book of Mormon to her grandfather, her paternal grandfather. And he read a little bit of it, and when he got to the part to where Nephi killed Laban over getting the brass plates, it was very much, he closed the book and said, nope, God said, thou shalt not kill, and so I'm not going to have anything to do with this book because Nephi killed. And you're going, well, okay, so you can have that. And maybe it is I don't know how to cut it. It's not culling, but maybe it is a thing to say, who are willing to do what at the behest of God? It's easy to say that God would never ask people to do that, but it's like, you did read the Old Testament. Many people died at God's behest. Entire peoples were destroyed at God's behest. Now, when it becomes something personal, that's harder. You know, and they say, well, that's war. And you go, I don't know. Isn't the killing done in war just as damaging to your soul as, you know, a private killing? Kind of a one-on-one sort of killing. Anyway, so those are the latter day saint versions of the Book of Genesis has lots of fun stories that we teach little kids while the adults are supposed to be off learning something better. Which, can I be honest, I don't think the vast majority of us ever get past those kinds of things. The Book of Mormon has a hump. Nephi loved Isaiah and included Isaiah passages, large chunks of Isaiah passages, in his own writings. And that's where many people who start reading the Book of Mormon and say, well, this is pretty good, kind of die off. And we always tell them, just get through that part. Just read through it. Just muscle through it. You're going, I don't know if you should just muscle through it. You probably should read it. The Book of Mormon for me has always been kind of a Reader's Digest version of a lot of what you can learn from the Bible, except you have to read between the lines in the Bible to get some of this. And the only reason why that works is that I have the Book of Mormon. And the Book of Mormon tells me what I'm, tells me in plainer language, more easy to understand language. And then you can go back to the Bible and say, oh, maybe that was what the Bible was talking about. When you know that Christianity, Christendom, which is the name I typically use for non-Latter-day Saint Christianity, when they say, well, Mormons aren't Christians, and they're very poignant about it. They aren't Christians. They're so different, we don't count them. And you go, okay. It says, do so at your own peril. Do so at your own peril, my friend. Listen, don't think Christ is going to pat you on the head and tell you good job for having done that. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is his church, works and all. Don't let your well, there's more of us than there are of you, therefore we must be right. You go, wow, when has that ever been so? When has that been true? Why do you appeal to that kind of logic? Anyway, I'm not going to ever worry about that. The talk is about the Book of Mormon, about its relevance and what we should bring from it. For me personally, over the time that I've been slowly working through the Book of Mormon, I have developed what seems like a very different picture of Jesus Christ than what other people get. And it might be jaundiced by my own attitudes about a lot of things. I am not rainbows and unicorns and puppy dogs. I'm not that kind of a person. You know, I'm more hard bet than that. Anyway, Jesus Christ is on to a lot of what he has said and what he has had his prophets say, not just in the Book of Mormon, but especially in the Book of Mormon, is that Christ is very, very exacting. His prophets in the Book of Mormon are very apt to tell you what your flaws are and what you need to repent of. And then at the very end of 3rd Nephi, which is at least the last half of 3rd Nephi is the record of Christ coming to the people. Pardon me, Christ coming to the people in the American continent. You can't say the Nephites because all the people were there. But Christ, that's why when I call the Book of Mormon kind of the Reader's Digest version of the gospel, oh, I'm bleeding, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, shoot. Oh, God. Yeah. And I don't have anything to wipe it up with. Just gonna have to sit here and suck it up, my friends. Another indication that I shouldn't be poking around at my nose too much. Sometimes it starts things going. Guess I can use this, although it's disgusting. Ugh. Oh, side. Anyway, so it doesn't pat you on the head and tell you what a good person you are and what a wonderful job that you're doing, but you may need to work a little harder on this or on that. And the Book of Mormon prophets and those, at least of the records that we have, they don't do that. It's very much, you know, these are your envyings and your strifes, and these are, I have seen you Gentiles in the latter days, in the last days, and you are, here's a catalog of your sins. And you would say, boy, they're really down on the last day of people. And they go, but I know that Jesus loves me. And you go, I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't love you. But what I'm saying is he's quite poignant. I forget which chapters, maybe chapter 29 of 3rd Nephi. At the very end of what Mormon wrote about Jesus' visit, what was recorded. Jesus very succinctly talks about the sins of the Gentiles and how they have to go away from these sins and come unto him. And it says, thus saith the Lord. It isn't like somebody's interpretation of what he hopes that Christ would think. This is Christ's words himself. And that's going to be part of this talk. Because, I'm sorry, I think we really have to push up against the tendency these days to tell each other how wonderful we are. So like I was saying about birthdays, I don't know if that one got into this particular version of this recording. That, you know, birthdays are right up there with participation awards. You showed up, you breathed, you're going to get a little award. Birthdays are about this. Being born has very little to do with us. It has more to do with, frankly, our mothers. We should spend every birthday praising our mother and how much she went through to bring you into this world. And probably add to that all of the garbage that she went through trying to raise you. And you can see the feminine in participation awards, in celebrating birthdays, in Jesus loves you no matter what you do. And you go, that is so typical for a woman to say, and you better be ready that you're going to get at least the stink eye, if not a good lecture, from every woman about how dare you not say that everything a woman does is composed of chocolate and gold. And they're going, you know what? I would like to be able to do that. It would be wonderful if I could. It says, but you've created this world where we really have to push back against that kind of sentiment, because we aren't going to do what needs to be done if it were left to mothers, to most mothers. I have to be honest. I'm very grateful for my wife, who is very much a, you need to straighten up. If you wanted to be a kind person that was simply praised for breathing and how wonderful you are, just being you, which is kind of a mom thing for many mothers, no. This is the indication, I guess, of why God sent his son as opposed to a daughter. Why this is Heavenly Father's plan, and we don't really hear much about Heavenly Mother. Although many women are trying to manufacture a Heavenly Mother. Pardon me. You know, kind of an almost feminist sort of Heavenly Mother. Almost to be either a counterpoint to or a replacement of Heavenly Father. And you got to go, well, I'm sorry. This is definitely the time of life that that we need the father's influence more than the mother's. The sad part is that most of our mortality comes at either the late teenage or the early young adult section of our existence as people. And like I said, it's a test, and it's not designed to be a pleasant test particularly. I don't think it was designed to be any kind of either pleasant or unpleasant. If it does anything, it teaches us why we shouldn't leave things to our own understanding. Look at the mess the world is in. People want desperately to blame it on God. And I'm sure God and Christ would be the first ones to say, why do you think we're to blame for the way your world is? It sure looks like you guys did it to yourself. And a certain, I don't think vindication is the right word for it, because that makes it sound like I was right. When almost without exception on this world, it is, oh, I was wrong. And you go, honestly, I don't think we can do a lot of handing things over to the collective group to make better decisions has proven over time to get us into the horrible straits we're in today. You can blame capitalism if you want to, and I'm not saying that capitalism is innocent. But I think the combination of the corporate mentality and a large, intrusive government outside of yourself is really at the root of our present problems. Now, this has nothing to do with my talk. God gave us liberty. And to a large extent, that is liberty to be exercised by us as individuals. The Book of Mormon's very poignant. They often had kings. Honestly, Nephi, who I was talking about before, he was very much the person that all the people wanted him to be the king, and he didn't want to be. He wanted people to govern themselves. He didn't want there to be appoint somebody to be governor, even though they're very wise. If you have wise people, listen to them, but don't make them your ruler in so much that you have to do what they say. That's the road to tyranny. Now, the Nephites themselves did a pretty decent job, although the record that we have doesn't give much time to that, and doesn't give us much indication of what the rules were, what laws were set up. The last king of the Nephites was Mosiah. And he was a righteous king. He didn't let being the king go to his head particularly. When none of his sons would agree to be the next king, they preferred to go on missions to the Lamanites to try to reclaim them to God. It was decided that they would set up another another thing, and it was patterned on it was patterned on the Old Testament tradition of judges. You have to understand that they had the brass plates up till about 600 BC, which is when Lehi and his family left Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was destroyed, or it was taken captive into Babylon. So they set up judges. And the judge system, I don't know how long it worked very well. It seems like they didn't have very many judges before the system started falling apart. Even though they did not have kings, it seemed like they had evil judges. People who would kill and bribe and flatter. That was a big element of this thing, was flattery. And it's very important to know that, because you've got to know that a lot of our government leaders, a lot of those who exercise authority over us, they get into those positions. Being a judge in the Book of Mormon required a vote, election. And you had to vote for them. Now, the one really nice thing about how King Mosiah did this was Mosiah had his laws codified. And those were the rules. There was no legislature that could alter the rules. Maybe that's where we fell down. We should have just codified all the basic rules. Our Constitution did a little bit of this, but apparently didn't do it clearly enough, or wasn't expansive enough. It's okay. I'm not unhappy with the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. These were good things, I tell you. And if anything has kept the United States from becoming a horrible tyranny, it is the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, which so many groups decry. Boy, if we could just get rid of this part of the Constitution or that part of the Constitution, or just rewrite it to suit us better, we would like that so much better. And can I tell you, with the motivations I see among the people who would be calling for us abandoning it or us making great changes to it, I would not let these people do it. Don't let them do it. You know, they go, oh, it's outdated. And you go, you know what? I would rather hang on to the outdated one than come up with your modernized version. When I look at newer translations of the Bible, of which there are legion, and I use that word with every connotation there is, and I look at new Bibles and how those Bibles have altered what they say, it's no wonder Christianity wanders down the strange roads that it plies now. They've altered the record so that it reads the way they would prefer it to read. So that it seems to prop up the ideas that they would like to have propped up. One of them, that Jesus is a very kindly pat you on the head and tell you how wonderful you are, kind of a God, where it's like, my reading of this stuff isn't like that. Of course, it's heavily affected by the Book of Mormon, which does not go that way. The Book of Mormon is definitely you need to repent. You need to repent, and you need to straighten up so that you can be blessed. You'll be blessed and prospered if you keep the commandments, hear the commandments. And they'll come back and they'll say, this is why you're being punished. This is why things are not going your way. This is why, you know, and the whole laundry list of sins, fornication, lasciviousness, the whole shebang. And that's going to be in the talk. I've already put that in there. Now I don't know exactly where it's going to happen. I don't have it ordered very well. I don't think it's very progressive, but at the end of the day, I'm not sure it really has to be. I've only got like 15 or 20 minutes. I don't know if I'm going to be the first speaker or the last speaker. I am going to end with the priestly blessing as I do with these recordings. But regardless, I'm getting ready for that. I've been thinking about it and writing down what comes to mind. I don't say I have a lot of time, although, my dear friends, my New Year's holiday, including all the days off I get around it, four days, not bad at all, from Friday to from Thursday night when I come home from work to Tuesday morning when I get up early to go and drive in just like I am today. It's going to be a good holiday, I think. And it doesn't come with all the stressors of Christmas. There's a lot of stuff around Christmas. There's all the preparations to be made. Lisa's hard pressed to enjoy Christmas because of all the stress of trying to get everything kind of together. Over the years, she's built up a lot of traditions that really put a lot of weight on her. And it's like, Lisa, why did you do that? And I think I've said it a few times about saying, why don't you make sure that the traditions aren't so onerous to you. But Lisa likes feasting, but you gotta know also that Lisa only likes the food really that she cooks. So if you're gonna have a feast that includes her, she really has to kind of run it because she doesn't really like other people's food particularly. Doesn't like how it's done. And lots of presents. Lisa goes to great lengths to make sure that there are plenty of presents and she mentioned this time that it doesn't matter. I would be the one to say, let's keep it simple and nice and as undifficult as it is. For Thanksgiving, Lisa wasn't present. First time we've ever had a holiday for which Lisa wasn't basically in charge. And I had food. I brought food in. You know, Golden Corral will cook you up a Thanksgiving or a Christmas meal, and you can then pick it up and just take it home and have your meal, and you don't have to really worry too much about cooking it. And that seemed to go pretty good. The kids did not complain too much. Now everybody felt the need, the influence of my dear wife, to do some different kinds of pies. The actual the food that we got from Golden Corral included one pie. It was sliced up enough for eight people, but you only got one piece of pie, and it was like, oh, this is insufficient. So, I mean, I didn't care, but kids were just like, oh, no. So they went through the pain of getting this stuff all pulled together. And I guess it went together pretty well. Lisa didn't really get any of it, and she was a little miffed by that. But I wouldn't be surprised that if she got it, if she would have been kind of critique-y of it. I know some things about my wife, having lived with her over the years. And even though she gets frustrated, and she even gets a little upset that people don't help her, she asked, and I bring it up and I say, you have to understand, Lisa, nobody can help you with this because nobody will do it to your satisfaction. You will always critique it and say, well, you should have done this, and well, you would have done that. And she tries not to be critique-y, but it just happens. It's just her manner. And so people don't really want to be helpful. This is, I stay away from it because I know how much trouble I'll get into. You're not doing that right. You need to do it like this. And you're going, you know what? Then maybe I just need to stay out of it. And that's a tough thing. And because I'm talking like this, this isn't going to be a good recording at all. So I'm going to let it go. And we might as well just stop it now. This is not going to be in the regular mix. And we'll just do this in the personal part of the program. So, and I'm to my destination, basically. I need to get some gas. Is it that early? Is it really just, okay, 6:05, much better. I got to get some gas. I got off at a pretty good time of day. But I'm not all the way through town yet. Not that I'm going to have a lot of traffic problems. It isn't like going home. All right. Anyway, so, yeah, we're just going to leave it at that. And we'll talk to you later. Bye.